Hello. Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Please be seated. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning of Revelation chapter 2. And at this time, the children are free to be dismissed with Miss Anya for the children's Bible lesson. I've called this sermon series, What Became of the Churches? Because what we're looking at is the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the churches through the Apostle John. These were churches that were planted by Paul in about the early to mid 50s A.D. Now, this letter, depending on how you date it, and there are some different theories there, but it's about 15 to 20 years, or maybe even as many as 40 years after these churches were planted by Paul on his missionary journeys. And so now we're seeing the words of the Lord to them after they have been planted. We read about this planting when I preached through the book of Acts that we just finished a few weeks ago. And so I thought it would be appropriate to, after we finished seeing and reading about them being planted, well, let's see where they are now, which is why we're going to spend a number of weeks here in the book of Revelation, looking at just mainly chapters 2 and 3. Last week was an introduction, and so this week we'll look at the letter to the first church, the church in Ephesus. Now, I want to mention again that the book of Revelation is sometimes a little bit thorny to figure out what is being said and so forth, and there are really four views. I mentioned these last week that I'll just say again quickly. Four views on how to read the book of Revelation. One is called the Preterist view, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, Preterist view, which says that the things that we read about in the book of Revelation have already happened. And they happened at the sack of Jerusalem by the Romans in A.D. 70. That's the Preterist view. And then there is the Futurist view. And the futurist view holds that the things that we read about in the book of Revelation have yet to happen. They'll happen at some point in the future. And then the historicist view says that the things that we're reading about in the book of Revelation happen over the course, through the course of history. The seven churches represent sort of seven stages of history between the ascension of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And so we're reading about stages in history. That's the historicist view. And then there's the idealist view, which says that there is no historical fulfillment of these things. They're all symbolic, and they are its spiritual symbols to teach us spiritual principles on how to live as Christians and as the Church of Jesus Christ. So those are some of the views, or the main four views of how to view and look at the book of Revelation. I mentioned last week that I want to say again this week, there is room for differences in how Christians understand these things. These things are not, your salvation is not dependent upon you getting these things right. Your communion, your fellowship with one another, you can still come to the, we can have coming across the communion table a preterist and then a futurist and then a historicist and then an idealist, and we can all commune around the Lord's table together. These things should not separate us. They're not insignificant, but they shouldn't separate us. Also, I just mentioned by way of context, and I mentioned last week, this is the recording of this vision. The vision was given to John for the churches. This is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the one who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was in exile on the island of Patmos, which is about 60 miles off of the coast, western coast of modern-day Turkey. That was known, the area where these churches were at that time on the western side of modern-day Turkey was called Asia. It was a Roman province. And so that's where John, he's receiving the revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And then the word is going to the seven churches in of the presbytery of Asia, Roman province of Asia there. The churches were in pretty close proximity to each other. And the listing of the churches follow a postal route. You know, you're the postman in your... I guess postman is not politically correct anymore, is it? Your mail carrier, that's the way you're supposed to say it, follows a certain route when they get in your neighborhood, don't they? They go down one street and then up another, and they kind of do the same thing. Well, same sort of thing then. It started with Ephesus, and if you were looking at it on a map, Ephesus would be the first church that would receive the word because they were there on the coast, closest to the Isle of Patmos, and then you would travel north. And then from there, southeast, and then due south, and that's the route that the postal worker would carry it. And then, of course, the letter would be cut, read and copied by the churches. And it begins, this second chapter 2, verse 1, it begins to the angel of the church in Ephesus. And the angel there is most often believed by scholars to be the pastor or bishop of the church in that particular city. So that's all by way of just a little introduction. Let's stand now for the reading of God's holy word, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. The seven golden lampstands are these seven churches. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, during these few moments together, please open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this, your Word. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll never forget the first days, the falling in love 2-week period that happened for Lisa and me. Is at the end of our junior year. We had just finished our junior year at Samford. And we are from the same hometown, went to the same high school, but she's was in a class above me. She robbed the cradle. And so so we didn't really know each other, big Metro Atlanta high school. And so we ended up at Samford together, and we just became fast friends. We were big buds at Samford. You know, when we were having dating woes with other people, we would get together and give each other advice on how to handle our dating woes and things like that. And so at the end of our junior year at Samford, we had 2 weeks between her taking off to do a summer mission trip in Japan, and then I was going on a campus outreach summer beach project in Panama City Beach. And so we had about 2 weeks, and we started spending some time together. We actually drove to Athens to see her sister who was in school at UGA, and then we drove to Greensboro out east of Atlanta, where one of the guys who was going to Japan, some of the group was getting together for a little retreat or something. I don't remember what it was. I just know who I was with, and it was exciting. You know, it was May, great weather. We're driving all over town, driving all over the state of Georgia, windows down, and hanging out with her parents, going out to dinner, and sitting on the back porch, screened-in porch at her parents' house in Marietta, and just talking and talking and talking. We were just best friends, really. But at the end of those 2 weeks, something had changed significantly. And we didn't say anything about it, but I certainly knew something had changed in me in the way that I viewed Lisa. And so we actually went our separate ways for the summer, and it was through letters. Remember, we used to have to write letters. And it was through a letter sent to Japan, which you wouldn't get a response. It'd take a week to get there, and it took at least a week to get back. So you didn't know what the other person was thinking when you start communicating your love via letter. But thankfully, the feelings were reciprocal, and so I saved those letters, and they're the mushiest, most gross and fun things that you would ever read. And then, of course, the fall started, and we were able to go to rush parties together and things like that. And then in a couple of months, we were getting pre-engagement counseling. It was very much an exciting time. And many of you could remember that. Not all of you have had that experience, but many of you would be able to recall a time like that, or you might remember your first love. But you also would know, either from experience or from having seen others, that first love can be lost. It can grow cold. And it happens with not just a relationship, but it can happen with your job. Everybody's excited when they start their new job, but the honeymoon of the new job wears off. It can happen with a new vehicle. I don't remember how long it takes, but the car smells great when you drive it off the lot. But at some point, the new car smell disappears. It can happen with a new church. You move in and start a new church at a new church, and it's really exciting at first, but then the luster sort of loses its shine. A new pastor comes in, and he's great year number one, but number two and on, and you start to lose some of that love. It can happen with a new house into which you move, or a neighborhood. And these words that we read here are to the Christians in Ephesus. They came to them long after the honeymoon of Christianity had worn off. Verse 4 says they had lost their first love. In the ESV, it's, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. In the New American Standard, it's, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In the NIV, it's, you have forsaken the love you had at first. In Gill's commentary on this passage, he writes, generally, at first conversion, love is the warmest. In other words, that love that you have when you're first coming to Christ, when you are first converted, that's the warmest. That's when you're most zealous, when you're most ardent in your love for God. Many in this building have been, many of you have been Christians for many years. Matter of fact, this church is 136 years old. Prayerfully, this passage will be instructive to us and helpful to us. Let me try to define my terms a little bit. When it says they lost their first love, what is being spoken of here? Most say that it's talking about Christ, love for Christ. That's John Stott's position as well, and many others. Some would say it's a love for others, a brotherly love. Some would say it's the Word of God, that they lost their love for the Word of God. That's Sinclair Ferguson's position. And still others would say it's the lost world, that they lost love for the lost world. I tend to agree with the Stott and the majority here in thinking that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Himself. I don't think it's actually necessary to be 100% sure which what's being spoken of here when he lost their first love. The point is, there was this lack of love. They were doing a lot of good things. It was a great church in many ways. But they didn't have love. They had lost that first love. I appreciate Doug Wilson's definition of love. He says, love is doing what's lawful from the heart. Doing what's lawful from the heart. So it's actions. Yes, doing what's lawful, doing what's right, good for others and so forth. but it's from the heart. It means there's warmth there. There's care, there's tenderness, there's concern and compassion. John Piper has said, marriage is not mainly about staying in love. Marriage is mainly about keeping a covenant. Now, that's true. But who wants to be married to somebody who says, well, I'm doing my duty today. I'm just keeping my promise. I'm keeping my covenant. I mean, that definitely is the nuts and bolts of a marriage. But love is the oil that lubricates a marriage. Love is the oil that makes things run well, makes things smooth. Love is the oil that gives it life. So let me try to answer two questions this morning. One, how love is better. And two, how love grows. So number one, how love is better, or how is love better? Three ways. First of all, love is better than good works. Love is better than good works. And of course, what you see here in verse 2 is the Lord saying to the church, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know your works. They were enthusiastic. They were zealous. They were dedicated. They were diligent in their good deeds. And they weren't alone. We'll see in other, Lord willing, in future weeks, to the church in Thyatira, chapter 2, verse 19, I know your works. To the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, I know your works. To the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 8, I know your works. So if Ephesus, the Ephesians were not alone in being full of good works. And it, as you can see here, is a characteristic definitely worth praising. Don't say, well, we don't need to be doing good works. We just need to be loving. They were toiling, meaning it was just hard work. I thought about this idea a few times when moving. We Brocks have moved even when we were here. We rented a house our first 6 months here, and then we moved. And, you know, when you move from one home to another or whatever, at some point you're looking at a room that just looks overwhelming. There are boxes everywhere. There's furniture. And so what do? You just kind of have to put your head down and get to work. You just have to toil. You have to just stay at it. You just have to persevere in it and be diligent. One of the things I'll sometimes say to myself when I look at that is, we're going to be here a while. But as soon as you start trying to figure out how quickly can we get this done, you've lost. You have just got to put your nose to the grindstone and get at it. And that's what they were doing. They were toiling. Made me think, well, how many of us could be found guilty in a court of law, guilty of toiling in our good works? And then you see that they were patiently enduring, which, you know, they were very patient. And this combination, it's rare. A lot of times people who are getting at it are also wanting God and everybody else to get at it as well and hurry up. And so to be toiling and yet at the same time being able to be patiently enduring, that's a unique trait that is lacking in most modern people. You know, I feel this as an American pastor in a church here. You know, we are, as a church, striving to reach the lost. We're evangelizing. We're praying. You know, but personally, it seems like it's been forever since I've led someone to faith in Christ in a very clear way that I see happening. It makes me think, well, maybe I'm just not toiling enough. And that may be the case. But it also may be the case that I need to grow in patience. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And here, the Ephesians were full of good works and patient. They kept at it. But it says there in verse 4, but they had lost their first love. I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Jesus is essentially saying, without love, your good works stink. They're no good. Love is better than good works. Now, I couldn't help but to think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And I'm going to reference it in all three of these sub-points here. But in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, we read these words. Paul writing to the church, the Christians in Corinth, if I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I mean, think about that. If I give away all I have, that's sacrificial giving. And Paul says to them, if you give away everything you have but don't have love, it counts as nothing. And then he continues, if I deliver up my body to be burned, martyrdom. If you give away everything you have, if you are willing to be crucified upside down like Peter was, but you don't have love, it doesn't count for anything. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches us here. These things are worthless without love. It reminds me a little bit of what I have sometimes referred to as the angry missions committee member. It seems like every church has one. We don't have a missions committee, so we're okay here at this point. But every church seems to have an angry missions committee member. Somebody who's so enthusiastic about missions, and they're mad at everybody else because they're not very enthusiastic about missions. And so they walk around the church pouting, scolding everybody for not being as excited about missions. Good, it's a good work, toiling in missions. We need that. Praise the Lord for that. But where's the love? Love is better than good works. And then second, we see here that love is better than good theology. Verse 2 again, I know how you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Again, a wonderful church. A wonderful characteristic of a church. Godly churches are going to be sound in doctrine. They're going to be concerned about their theology. It's one of the things I appreciate about being in the PCA and about our history as Presbyterians. You have to be sound in doctrine. You know, Lord willing, Anton, as our intern, will be ordained someday, and he's going to be grilled. I mean, he's going to spend a couple hours. He's going to spend several hours on written exams, and then he's going to be examined by a committee, and then he's going to stand in front of about 75 ministers who are going to pepper him with all kinds of theological questions. There should be high standards for who can be a minister in Christ's church. But love is better than doctrine. Verse 4, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 again, if I have prophetic powers, Paul says, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. I've had the privilege of having some really, really smart assistant pastors. I mean, there's a guy named Hunter Twitty here who's our assistant pastor. He's extremely bright, a lot smarter than I'll ever be. And at my former church, a guy named Andrew Colbert. Andrew was a guy who could stand without a single note and talk and teach you interesting things, have you engaged for hours talking about the Bible. These are some amazing guys, wonderful men to have on a church staff. But if Andrew and Hunter don't have love, it doesn't matter how well they know their Hebrew or Greek. It doesn't matter how well they can teach the Bible. Without love, it counts as nothing. I had a friend who moved to a new city and he found a new church. And he knew from the website, it indicated that they were Reformed. He went to the churches and went to their worship services and enjoyed them thoroughly. It was a great worship service. But he kind of wondered, I wonder if these people are really Reformed. And so he asked the pastor about it, because it was just such a joyful, gracious worship service. And he asked the pastor, he said, so are you guys Reformed? And the pastor said, oh yeah, we're Reformed. We're just not mad about it. Which is what happens with a lot of us Reformed folks. We got our doctrine and we got it right. And shame on you for not having it right. Love is better than sound doctrine. Love is better than good works. And then third, love is better than good commitment. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Again, another fantastic trait. We marvel at the faith of martyrs. We pray that we would be like them, but love is more important than martyrdom. Again, verse 4, I have this against you, who have abandoned the love you had at first. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is the oil that gives life to everything. Without love, whatever you're doing it wrong. It's been said that there are 1,000 ways to do the right thing the wrong way. If you're doing whatever you're doing without love, you're doing it the wrong way. The Ephesians, they certainly were to be commended for many things. They were a great church in many ways, but they lacked love, and it produced a rebuke from our Savior. So if that's the case, if it's very easy to lose your first love, I mean, the church in Ephesus wasn't nearly as old as we are. And many of you have been walking with God longer than the Ephesians, the Christians in Ephesus had even had known of the gospel. So if that love grows cold, if you lose that first love, how do you get it back? And this passage instructs us. So number two, how does love grow? Number one, love grows as we remember. As we remember. Remember, verse 5 says, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember from where you have fallen. Most Christians who have been Christians for a few years remember their spiritual honeymoon. They remember what they were like when they first started following Christ. We need to remember that we felt that way at one time. The great temptation to which we are all susceptible is to have another love. The Old Testament talks often about the people of God and their whoredom. And we do the same thing today. We need to remember our first love and not chase after these other loves that constantly fail us. These other loves are sorry lovers. Whether it be finances and comfort in, with your checking account, which is fine. But then, of course, there's the stock market that can take that away. It can be your body, your appearance. That's the thing that becomes your love. But then there's old age that comes our way. It might be your intellect, but then there's dementia and Alzheimer's. It might be your reputation that becomes your first love that you live for, but it can be gone in a moment. I remember what Joe Paterno said after the Sandusky episode, all that came out, and before he died, Joe Paterno, the famed coach at Penn State, said, my name. I've spent my whole life trying to make my name mean something, and now it's gone. You're talking about a hopeless final days of your life. That's where chasing after other loves brings us. We've got to remember Jesus, His love for you, how He stays with you, how He provides for you, how He protects you, how He gives you a righteousness that you could never earn on your own, how He's patient with you, how He forgives you. We need to remember Jesus, that first love. And then second, love grows as we repent. Verse 5 there is very clear with the word repent. We have to repent for ever giving ourselves to these other loves. You know, sometimes we see that sign. You know, I don't think you see it so much in national elections, but oftentimes in a local election, you know, maybe the city council or something, there'll be a sign somebody puts up called that says, kick them all out. Well, that's what we have to do with these other loves. Kick them all out. With through repentance, which is acknowledging the depth of our sin. I hope you pick that up. Repentance is acknowledging the depth of our sin, not just a sin, but the depth of our sin. In other words, it's repentance is not just saying I shouldn't cuss when I hit my thumb with the hammer, but repentance is recognizing that the reason I cuss when I hit my thumb with the hammer is because I'm so full of pride. And I think that the world revolves around me. I should never have limitations. I should never be injured. I shouldn't have things not go my way. I should never be uncomfortable. I should never be incompetent. I shouldn't be unskilled. That's the deeper sin that we've got to repent of. Love grows as we repent, as we remember. And then finally, number three, love grows as we return. As we return to the works that we did at first, is what we see at verse 5. Do the works you did at first. What were the things that characterized you? What actions, behaviors did you participate in when you first had this love gush for Christ? We need to return to those works. It was probably extra time in prayer, extra time reading our Bible, more time with the people of God, singing praises. You know, I think about that with worship. If you ever think your worship is kind of dull, if you'll open your mouth and sing louder and participate, it will bring on greater love in worship service. It's just like marriage. You know, every counselor, every pastor will say to a couple who sits down before him and says, you know, we really don't have very much love for each other. I think a good pastor, a good counselor, one of the first things they're going to say is, well, we got to get you to do things lovers do. And then the feelings of love follow those actions. Do the things they do. Worship, same way. Love for Christ, same way. We've got to return to those activities. Bottom line, Jesus addresses here a great church in many ways, but they lack love. How would you like that said about you? How would you like that said about your church? Some of you might be tempted to be okay with that. You know, some of us would be tempted to say, you know, I'm okay with not being the most warm or kind-hearted person in the world. My spiritual gift is prophecy or exhortation. I say it like it is. And if you take pride in your being strong on your theology, if you take pride in being full of good works, if you take pride in your being able to withstand persecution and you aren't bothered by your lack of love, you need to hear the words of the Lord Jesus here. Of all the churches to whom Paul writes this letter, Ephesians really is the one we would be most surprised to hear that they lost their first love. Paul spent more time in Ephesus than any other church. And then Priscilla and Aquila were there. Then Timothy was there. Paul left Timothy there. John spent a lot of time there. If they could lose their first love, how much more could we? How much easier would it be for us to lose that first love as well? You can be very active for the Lord and yet lack love. You can be as committed as any martyr and yet lack love. You can be as knowledgeable as John Calvin and lack love. You can be very diligent with your daily Bible reading program that we're all following and lack love. Return, repent, remember. The story is told of an old man and an old woman driving down the road in their pickup truck. And they notice in front of them a couple, probably a younger couple, because she's scooted up next to him on the bench seat. He's got his arm around her and she's snuggled up close. And the old lady says to her husband, I remember when that used to be us. What happened to us? To which he replied, I never moved. You know, that's the way it is with the Lord. He's never moved. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. We're the ones who scoot away. We're the ones who have a love that grows cold. So return to those basic works that produce love for the Lord. Repent. Repent of your sin. Remember Him and His goodness. You know, ultimately, the thing that should give you great hope is knowing that He always loved God perfectly. And to be a Christian is to have that credited to your account. And so remember that goodness of the Lord as you pray for a repentant heart and fresh love for Him. Let us pray. Lord, so many here love you and would be honest and say, while we do love you, we need new, fresh love. We need hearts that are warmed. Like the disciples who said, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, we do love, but help our love grow. Lord, we need that. We need your Spirit to lead us. Please bring it about in us through returning to those, enabling us to return to those basic works that produce love for you, through repentance, through remembering your goodness and your love for us. Help us in these things, we pray, O God, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.